Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Hey, thanks for helping me get this ready. My kids love Easter.
Who doesn't love Easter, am I right?
Yeah, that's true. But if you think about it, leading up to that first Easter, Jesus had it pretty rough.
Wow, never really thought of that. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
Well, you know, he died on the cross.
You sure about that?
Yeah.
No, that's a different guy. I'm thinking of the Jesus that, what's his last name?
No. It's the same guy.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. I just never connected the two together before. Jesus on a cross. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
He came back to life. 3 days later.
What?
Yeah.
Wait, we're still talking about tomb Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the same guy?
Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins.
No, that's a different Jesus.
No, same one. Died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, came back to life. Now he sits at the right hand of God.
Wait, cross Jesus is the same as right hand of God Jesus?
Yeah.
Not separate Jesuses?
There's no separate Jesus.
I just never put them all together before.
No, it's still one guy.
Wait, you understand what this means, don't you? One guy did all of that? I mean, that changes history. That changes everything. That is big.
He deserves more than just jelly beans for his birthday.
Wait, so the Easter Bunny is the...
No.
Hard to beat the skit, guys. They're awesome. Parents, we don't have children's church this morning, so if your kids need something to do, we have some activity sheets, coloring sheets out in the foyer beside the chalkboard. So if you need to go out there and grab something for them to do, that would be awesome. Just fine. Luke 24 is where we're going to be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to either on your phone or in the actual written word that you'll, if you didn't bring one in with you, we have ones underneath the seats. So please grab one and find Luke 24. And as you're finding Luke, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, please say with me, amen. I may lose many of you right from the get-go after I'm about to say what I'm about to say. But every once in a while, I enjoy reading books backwards, like starting at the end and then moving forward. Is there anybody else in here? I got some staunch opponents against such inaction. But anybody? Nobody? I see a lot of I lost a lot of you already from the get-go. All right. Every once in a while, I like to do that just to see where the author is headed before I see where the author is beginning. Not every book can be read this way, but a surprising number of them become clearer when you begin with the writer's conclusion. There is also something to be said for listening to an author's final words with the same intensity and freshness usually reserved for hearing first. When you listen this way, a writer's last words become their first. For the last 14 weeks, we have been journeying through the Gospel of Luke and doing our best to ask and to answer the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? And as I was preparing this week, I was once again reminded of something that I'm grateful that I'm reminded of something every week as studying for our teaching time. And it's this. Thanks to Carrie, our kids love to read. And every once in a while, this is more so with Allie than Lily and Dylan, but every once in a while, Allie will be finishing up a book. And this particular book that she was finishing, she looked really, really sad as she was finishing this book. And I asked, I was like, Allie, what's going on? And she said, the book is coming to an end. And some of you have felt that way about certain books that you've read, certain movies that you've watched. You feel sad because the story is coming to an end. And personally, guys, that's how I'm feeling about our study of Luke. I am sad that this particular journey of going through the Gospel of Luke is coming to an end because as I have read, as I've reflected, as I've asked the question, will the real Jesus stand up through the Holy Spirit, there have been many, 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 many times where I've seen Jesus in a new light, a new perspective. And I have thanked God and praised God for that. And I pray the same for you. As we have journeyed through the Gospel of Luke, you have had those same type of responses. But what I also realized is that this is not the end. Luke doesn't end his gospel with, okay, guys, that was a nice story. Let's move on with our lives. No, he ends with this anticipation and with Jesus' promise that a power is coming. A power is coming that will fill his followers as he scatters his followers out into the world. So the beginning, the end, if you will, of the story is just the beginning. And as you go about your Easter Sunday, with whatever plans you have, it's a beautiful day, absolutely beautiful day. Whatever your plans are, please hear this invitation right from the get-go. Take 5 to 8 minutes. That's about what it'll take you. and read Luke 24. Read it as a family. Read it as an individual. Read it as you're outside. But take 5 to 8 minutes and read Luke 24 and allow God's Spirit to speak to you about the power of Jesus' resurrection and all that took place in the moments after the resurrection. We don't have the time this morning to take on the entire chapter. I wish that we did, because each encounter connects to the other, and quite frankly, it was meant to be read fully. But we don't have the time this morning. But for our time, I would like to invite us to pay attention to two themes that flow throughout Luke 24 and the entire gospel as a whole. And that is recognize and respond. Recognize and respond. Those two R words are crucial and key to everything with the gospel and how we interact and, here's another R word, react to it. So how will you recognize the truths behind the resurrection? And how will you respond? In order to fully grasp the amazement of Easter morning, there is one precondition. We must realize that no one, not a single person, was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. No one was. Even the women that came back to the tomb, they were not expecting to have this encounter with angels. They were not expecting to find this massive stone moved and no one in there. No one was expecting Jesus to have risen from the dead. The women that came to the tomb brought burial spices. You don't bring those things expecting somebody not to be there that you're going to anoint with burial spices, right? No one expected Jesus to have risen from the dead. They have zero expectations that Jesus has risen. And they are perplexed when they see that the body is gone, but no one is shouting, "He is risen! He is risen!" Their first thoughts were, "Who took his body? And why would they do such a weird thing? That's just odd. Why would they take his body?" Angels appear, which would have been odd in and of itself. Not sure many of us have had experiences of that before, where angels just magically, mysteriously appearing before us. But these angels appear on the scene, and they seem to be aware of another reality. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And after this encounter with the angels, these same women run to the 11 and tell them all that they had just witnessed. But the 11 and others in the room did not believe them, because their words seemed like nonsense to them, seemed like idle talk. But Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb and finds it just as the women had said. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, what? Amazed at what had happened. Remind everyone that Luke is the gospel of amazement. It's the gospel of paradox as well. But it's also the gospel of amazement. The next episode, as Sarah read for us, involved two disciples of Jesus leaving Jerusalem, heading back home to Emmaus with heavy, heavy hearts. They were sad. Their hearts were heavy. And they were going on two types of journeys. They were going on a physical journey of leaving Jerusalem and going home, but they were also going on a second journey. The journey of unmet expectations. A journey of unmet, unfulfilled hope. And they were having spirited conversations. I've read in a couple commentaries this week that this could have been a married couple that was traveling back from Jerusalem to their homeland, which would have been an even more interesting conversation if it's a married couple having spirited, passionate conversations about all that had taken place. But Jesus shows up in the midst of this conversation that is unfolding. Jesus shows up. They had these heavy hearts filled with all sorts of sorrow and joylessness and hopelessness, unmet, unfulfilled expectations. And in the midst of their disappointments, Jesus shows up. And all that they could see, all that they could understand, was that Jesus had failed in being who they thought he should have been. And Jesus had failed in doing everything that they thought Jesus should have done. And even in the midst of all of that, Jesus shows up. Unmet expectations, hopelessness, conversations about how Jesus had failed in doing what they thought that he should have been and should have done. And even in the midst of all of that, Jesus shows up. Empty hope. And then the two of them give a really, really quick recap of the entire gospel of Luke. In the language Jesus uses, it can sound really, really harsh to us. After they give the recap of the gospel of Luke, Jesus says this in chapter 24, 25 through 27. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." We hear that and we're like, man, Jesus, that's really harsh. You didn't like give him any slack whatsoever. And it's okay. I mean, you didn't pat him on the back. You didn't give him a participation trophy for trying. None of that going on here. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe. But even in the midst of the rebuke that they receive, they don't play the victim card. They don't get angry at Jesus and say, "Well, we're done with you. How dare you talk to us that way?" What do? They listen. They listen. They still don't know it's Jesus, but they listen. Hopelessness, unmet expectations, disappointments, all of that baggage, all of that heaviness in their heart. And they listen what Jesus has to say. Jesus explains through the use of Torah and the prophets, and he explains to them all that was to happen to the Messiah. You guys remember, as Sarah was reading, they wanted more. They wanted more. Jesus was about to go off in a different direction. And they're like, wait, where are you going? We're not done with you. We want more of this. It's late. Come and hang out with us. Come and rest with us. And then in the breaking of bread, they recognize Jesus for who he really truly is. That is something for us to be mindful of next Sunday when we break bread together, when we commune together. How are your eyes and your hearts opened into recognizing who Jesus really truly is? For these two, It was the breaking of bread. And their eyes were opened. Their hearts were opened. And they recognized who he really truly was. And they make this really, really crucial, important statement. In chapter 24, in verse 32, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, opened the scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts burning within us? That is an invitation for each and every single one of us. And it might not happen every single time that you dive into the Word of God, but if it never happens, I don't know how we can't sing King of Kings and not like feel burning in our hearts. Jared and Arise, thank you guys for doing that song. It's been a long time coming for that song. Was not your hearts burning inside of you as you sang that song? And as the entire story of Jesus came to life to us in song? Honestly ask yourself this really important, vital question. When was the last time your heart burned for Jesus? If it's been a while, ask yourself why. Why has it been so long since my heart burned for him? Because his heart never stops burning. It never stops. With foolish and blind hearts, they're turned into eyes that see and a heart that is on fire. They go back to Jerusalem. And if you kind of a play on words here that Luke is doing, they repent, if you will. They were going in one direction back home, and they have this encounter with Jesus, and they then go back. They then turn around. Encounters with Jesus do that. You're going down one direction, and you have this encounter with Jesus, and then you find yourself going back a different way. They come to the 11, and they declare with such confidence, "It is true. The Lord has risen." And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. As our study through the Gospel of Luke is coming to an end, and as our time here in worship this morning is somewhat coming, I want to remind us once again that this is a gospel of paradox. And if you remember anything throughout our study of Luke, I hope that you get the definition of paradox down. And I want to remind everybody that the definition will be on the screen about what the definition of paradox is all about. One more, Miss Carmen. A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. The gospel of Jesus is a paradox. It doesn't seem to make sense all by itself, but then when you dive into it and you wrestle with it and you journey with it, you find that it is true, and then you find yourself taking a new direction in life. You find yourself repenting and turning around because it is true. It is true. It is true. It is true. And it's going to take more than just me telling you that in order for you to believe it, in order for you to live into it, in order for you to live out from it. But it is true. There is nothing, nothing in life that is compared to the story of Jesus. And there is nothing in life like living in relationship with him. Nothing. Nothing. And our world is going to force stuff down our throats. But there is nothing like living in relationship with Jesus? Absolutely nothing. We have these eyewitnesses professing that Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Their emptiness was filled with the breaking of bread, by the presence of Jesus in their lives, by being able to recognize Him for who He truly is. The Lord. Not one among many, but the Lord. And as they were explaining this to the 11 and to the others in the room, Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And I can almost imagine the two looking at the others and saying, "See, told you. You thought we weren't telling the truth. But look, He's here." The disciples think it's a ghost. And Jesus calms and settles them, just like throughout the gospel He calms storms and settles storms. Jesus shows them His hands and His feet, and Luke tells us that as joyful as the disciples were, even then they were unable to believe due to the fact that they are amazed at all that had taken place. So Jesus eats in front of them and then opens their minds so that they can understand. The word amazed, again, gospel of amazement, gospel of paradox. The word amazement literally refers to the feeling you get when you are cast into a maze. That is, when you follow one path only to see that it ends in a dead end. Then you turn around to find the actual way to get out. There is nothing like the story of Jesus. There is nothing compared to living life in Him. One by one, beginning with Zechariah, back in Luke chapter 1, they have experienced this feeling when asked to believe the unbelievable truth that the Messiah has come and He is coming again. It is true. The Lord has risen. And how you recognize that and how you respond to that will make all the difference in the world. So our Easter eggs. Everybody got their Easter eggs? Everybody got their Easter eggs? We're going to watch another Skit Guys video. And I hope by the end of the video you will understand the purpose of these Easter eggs. So we're going to watch the video, and then I'm going to come back up, and then we'll have a closing to our teaching. Go ahead, Ms. Carmen.
You ever wonder who came up with eggs and bunnies to celebrate Easter? Kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? I mean, I guess I could Google who did it, but who wants to work that hard? Whoa, all right. Oh, we're doing this now. Okay. All right. And to be honest, I don't really care who came up with it, because there is something just a little bit magical about popping open one of these eggs, am I right? I mean, anything can be in here. Toy, candy, money. And then occasionally, you have the unfortunate luck of finding the empty one. Maybe an empty egg is a better symbol for Easter than a full one. Okay, take the very first Easter morning, all right? We have hindsight as our benefit, but Jesus' disciples, that they were so confused of what was going on, they didn't even have a clue. Okay, so Mary Magdalene, she gets to the tomb first, and she goes inside, and what does she see? It's empty. She is completely distressed. So she runs to John and Peter, and they go to the tomb. And what do they see? Empty. Empty is a negative word, isn't it? My stomach is empty. The gas tank is empty. The house, since the kids left, it's empty. Empty just feels like disappointment. And on that very first Easter morning, nobody knew the word empty better than Jesus' followers. They had empty hearts, and they had empty hope.
There's nothing in it!
I got you, buddy. You see, the thing about Jesus, he takes empty things and he fills them. Empty tombs become resurrected miracles. Empty hearts get filled with love, and empty hope overflows with everlasting purpose. Yes, Jesus specializes in empty. Here you go, buddy. Jesus emptied himself for our sake, that we may be filled with love, meant to save the world. I don't know about you, but nowadays, when it seems like we wake up and we are more isolated, alone, empty. But maybe this Easter, between all the eggs and the bunnies and the beans and every other activity, can I ask you a question? Will you allow Jesus to come into your emptiness?
Got one more spiritual discipline for us to participate in before our Rise team closes out our service. With your empty egg, I would like for all of us to take the little slits of paper that you have somewhere in the seat in front of you. And during this song, this is about a 4-minute song, it's just going to be playing in the background. Whatever you need Jesus to fill your empty heart with, write it on that piece of paper and put it in this egg. And take it home with you. Don't throw it away. Take it home with you. And may it be a reminder to you that Jesus is at work filling and emptying your heart. Not yet, guys. We got a video. Sorry, Rise. There'll be a song playing, not our Rise. But during this song, put something down, put it in here. Be in prayer and allow Jesus to fill whatever it is you're asking him to fill by placing it in the egg. Go ahead, Ms. Corm.
I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. Let all my life testify. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us.
His mercy is enough.
Whoa.